Am I seeing adults leaving as well? Get out of here. Stinker. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it begins with death. It says, and you were dead. And I'm thinking, no, I wasn't. I wasn't dead. No, here I am. I'm not dead. This is me. I was born in the last century. I was born a long time ago, but I have evidence. Right there, I've got evidence. I was such a cute baby. I even have the little bracelet that they used to give all babies. Blue for male, hello, and pink for female. There were only two choices. There still are only two choices, but that's another subject. But dead? No, I know I was born. I know because I was born on my father's birthday. And my father kept reminding me my entire life I was the worst birthday present he ever got. What are dads for, right? Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and... Now wait, that little baby isn't sinful, is it? Oh, yeah. I have no conscious memory of how sinful I was as a newborn baby, but I can suspect. I know how my three sisters were, who were born later. They are definitely depraved and sinners. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Come back next week for those three points that he adds to the first one that we're making here. I can't cover it all in one Sunday, but in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul writes of the great gift God has given them through his son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, he said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of Jesus, saving us in our lost, depraved condition. Saving us. Because of Jesus, the Ephesians are not merely bad people made good. It's bigger than that. They are dead people made alive, dead in their trespasses and sins. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, they brought both physical death and spiritual death into God's perfect world. I am not an evolutionist. I decided not to go into evolution as I have the past few weeks, not this morning, because it's a long sermon, but I am not an evolutionist because there is no evidence. There are no dead bodies. If we have been alive for millions of years on this earth, there would be skeletal remains every time you put a shovel in the earth. There would be skeletons everywhere. There aren't. Where are the skeletons? Oh, yeah, they find them periodically all over the place. But no, not like if evolution was true. It's not. God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 3. Let's just remind you of the story. Now, the serpent, it doesn't say Satan necessarily, but apparently Satan was involved in this serpent's activity. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Eve, there's only one, Eve. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he really, Eve? The woman said to the serpent, now let's don't even think about a woman talking to an animal, a snake, a serpent. But apparently they're able to communicate. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Oh, well, wait, the biblical record doesn't include that. Is she adding to the word of God? God said, don't eat it. And she said, oh, God is so naughty. He won't let us eat it, but we can't even touch it, or you will die. Well, the serpent says, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, silly man, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. How could they not have realized it before? What I think happened is that they were radiating the glory of God. They didn't need clothes. They had light. They had glory. They had beauty beyond description, emanating from their physical bodies. As Scripture says, we will have one of these days personally at the last trump, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, glorious, radiant. Well, they realized this. They sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, not the woman, the man, she was deceived, he chose to sin, and death through sin. And in this way, death came, with the Greek word meaning not just came, it went through, to go about, to spread out to all people because all sinned. How many people were alive at this time? We don't know. It's more than just Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:24 said, God drove them out of the garden, yes. But in Genesis 5:5, it says, Adam lived 930 years. The world is different. It's got a canopy around it in some way, making it so that people lived with no direct sunlight, no radiation like we have. They lived almost 1,000 years. For generations, Adam and Eve had many children. Josephus says they had 56 children. Ladies, you think it's a problem having number six? And morning sickness, Eve had 56 of them. But if she's got 300 years in which to have those children in a normal fertility cycle, then spread out. Even 100 years, she could probably have almost that many. And we don't even want to think about it, but it was easy childbirth. There was no pain. It was different until after the fall. And she has those three that Scripture names, Cain and Abel. And of course, one of them kills the other. But incredible, incredible picture here. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of us are dealing with death and the possibility of eternal life now in this physical mortal body. Death, death. The wages of sin is death. How do I know that I'm a sinner? This morning I just made the mistake of looking in the mirror. Ouch. I'm not glowing. I'm not radiating the glory of God. I'm not alive and vibrant, as Scripture makes very clear that I will be someday when He transforms this mortal body into immortal, eternal, glowing, radiating the glory of God from me. Incredibly. It happened to Moses in the presence of God in the book of Exodus. He went into the presence of God in the tabernacle. And when he came out, they had to put a veil over his face because of the glory shining from his skin. Radiant, glorious. I know when I look in the mirror, I'm headed for some trouble. Death is coming to all of us eventually. Wait, I thought it was a woman named Eve who sinned first. Well, yeah, technically, but 1 Timothy 2:14 says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, and then Adam. I'm just picturing the glory going from Eve's body. It just dissipates. And there she is in her humanness, without the glory of God, starting the dying process. And Adam looks at her, still glorious, still radiant, and makes a decision. God, or the woman thou hast given me. And he chooses her. Death is a consequence of sin. And so death passed on to all mankind because all mankind sin in Adam. It's not that that little picture of me as a baby and I'm sinful, I know it. But really, that really has very little to do with it. It goes back to what Adam did at the beginning. This is proved by Romans 5, 15 through 19, in which it is stated five times in succession that one and only one sin is the cause of death that befalls all mankind. Adam sinned. And it not only spread to all of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren at that time, in my opinion, but it came down to us as we have our own little children and spread. The moment they transgressed God's laws, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. The glory had departed from them. For the first time, mankind tasted rebellion and was awakened to the difference between good and evil. Adam knew evil. Suddenly, Eve knew evil. Well, but now they're trapped in a decaying body, an aging body. They had experienced no evil, no shame, no guilt, no death until that moment. There were no bodies buried in the ground. Everybody lived. There was no death, no skeletons in the ground, none of animals or humans. But with one forbidden bite, their souls and bodies began to die. God himself made the sacrifice required to atone for that sin. Genesis 3:21, God took an animal, killed it, skinned it, and made garments for them. He established the principle that only through the death of a perfect substitute could the sinner live. In promise of Jesus. This began the unfolding of God's ultimate redemptive plan by which he would make the ultimate sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world upon a cross. Jesus. John chapter 3, just as, verse 14, not verse 4, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's John talking about? He's talking to Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus sneaks in to talk to Jesus, and Jesus is just talking about the Old Testament. Say, Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee, you're a leader of the Sanhedrin. You should know this stuff. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's he talking about? They were sinning in the wilderness. 3.5 million people spread out around the Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. They're all out there in the valley, and God sent snakes to bite them and kill them for their rebellion. And he told Moses, just put up a pole, put an image of a snake at the top of the pole. No matter where you are in those acres and acres and acres of land, tents way out there, just look to the pole with the snake on it. Just look at that pole and you'll be healed. You don't have to go and touch it. You don't have to do anything. Just look and believe and you'll be healed. And they were healed. They knew right where the pole was because there was a pillar of fire going up right there at the tabernacle where the pole was put up. John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up upon a cross, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. Yeah, that little picture of Timmy, he's going to die. But have eternal life. The physical body, dead, yes. But me, who I really am, occupying this physical body right now, alive for eternal life. Verse 17 said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. Praise God. If you're in Jesus, if you've bowed and trusted him, if you've looked at him as to that serpent upon the pole, Jesus upon the cross dying for you, he said, the one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already. You're dying. You're sinful. You're in the death process, and you are ultimately going to pay the price. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Before we surrender to the Holy Spirit's urging to place our faith in Christ, our spirits are dead to the things of God. I grew up in a Presbyterian Baptist church. Boy, were they confused. Oh, they were. I won't go into all that, but I went to church all the time. It did me absolutely no good because I didn't trust Jesus. I took communion every single time they offered it. I played the offertory, as Sweet Jessica did a few minutes ago with Daddy. And I was an usher, led the youth group, did all kinds of stuff, served, was kind to the old people, you know, the ones that were 50 or 60 years old, you know. They're really old people, and did me no good until I was a freshman in college, and somebody put a four spiritual laws down in front of me at the cafeteria and just said, can you read? Yeah. And this associate, this pastor, Tom Starr, Cold Community Church in Boise, he said, I'll see you next week. Tell me what you think about it. He walked away. I went back to my dorm room, and before I knew it, I was on my knees receiving Jesus as my Savior. Finally, it all made sense to me. I needed a Savior. I could not save myself. Communion didn't help. Baptism didn't help. Serving in a variety of ways, it didn't help. I needed to look to Jesus. We have no good within ourselves and no desire to submit to our Creator. Romans chapter 3 says, we are dead spiritually and have no way to make ourselves alive. Just as a corpse cannot do anything to help itself, so we cannot save ourselves or make a move to cleanse our sins. We can't do it. He's got to do it. We cannot produce the desire to obey God. We are dead because of our sin. Dead people need a life giver. John 1:4 says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I think of a judge here locally, Precinct 3, who was a member of our church back at this time, and he said he went to a home because he got a report that there was a man that had died. This man had told his wife, when I die, he was on his deathbed, when I die, don't call 911. Wait 3 days. I will raise myself from the dead. Ouch. This judge said, he was the coroner too, and he went into that home. He had to hold his nose walking in the door. It was horrible. After just 3 days, this guy in his arrogance thought he could raise himself from the dead. No, we can't. We need Jesus. The life Jesus gives is not merely eternal life in heaven. Pie in the sky, by and by. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual life on earth now that empowers us to live and live out the purpose he created us for. Our dead spirits can be compared to a deflated balloon inside our souls. We are scarcely aware of its presence as we live our lives. We're under the domination of sin. But you know what? I Googled your name and I said, show me the dead balloon inside of you. Here's the picture Google gave me right here. A deflated balloon. Ouch. No life. No spirit. Nothing. When we respond to the Holy Spirit's calling, as I did in my dorm room at Boise State, we repent of our sin, we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus, God forgives us our sin, God credits us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God gives the Holy Spirit to live inside us, as we saw when we talked about Ephesians 1:13, sealing us for eternity as his, bringing that dead balloon to life, inflating us spiritually, giving us life. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath or wind. At the moment of conversion, the breath of God fills that deflated balloon and our dead spirits come alive. This new spiritual life transforms us from lifeless, sin-filled corpses, smelly dead, to vibrant, living children of God. Every human being in the world exists in one of two categories, only two, spiritually dead or spiritually alive. Religion cannot make a dead person alive. Y'all understand that? Communion cannot give you life. Baptism cannot give you life. Church service cannot, ushering, greeting, serving in our fellowship dinners, going to Bible studies, walking in the door cannot give you spiritual life. There is no power to transform from the inside out. It can't happen except as we come to Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the highest price to redeem us from the clutches of Satan. One author said, sin destroys, surrender to Jesus brings life. Give up. Give up as an act of your will. Give up to Jesus. I cannot save myself. I'm dying. Jesus, I confess to you that I'm sinful. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And Jesus, make me the person you want me to be. Pretty simple. That's what I did right there on my knees in my dorm room. And my life spiritually changed from that moment. Transformed. Me. I was still a punk. I was still a silly kid. I still was a bit sarcastic, and I still had three depraved sisters. Oh, and I led Marilyn to the Lord. And Marilyn led Bonnie to the Lord. And Bonnie led Diane to the Lord. And then we ganged up on my dad. He refused. He said, don't ever talk to me about it again. Until my dad, 60 years old, on his deathbed from cancer, prayed to receive Christ. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, it's already there in heaven for us, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It is death-proof, undefiled. It is sin-proof and will not fade away. It's time-proof and it's reserved in heaven for you. It is loss-proof. You can't lose it. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Many American churches claim to be evangelical, but minimize sin. Some of them avoid the word sin to focus on more positive words like love and grace. But if people are desperately, hopelessly alienated from God and spiritually dead because of sin, talking about love or grace will not help them understand the danger that they are in because of sin, nor understand its remedy. The Father did not send Jesus Christ into the world to help us cope with our problems. He did not put his Son on the cross to make us feel better about ourselves or to boost our self-esteem. Quite the opposite. Christ came and offered himself on the cross to deal with our most fundamental, pervasive, and eternally devastating problem, that our sins have made us objects of the wrath of a holy God. So what do we do about it? Jesus. Christ is never fully valued until sin is clearly seen. I hope you see yourself sinful. If you don't this morning, I'm sorry, but just go home and look in the mirror. You are dying. Your skin is decaying. It's not dead yet. There's still a few flakes under there that are still alive, but the outer layer is dead. Your hair is dead. When I go up to Tammy's up here for a haircut, boy, and we talk about all of you, by the way, those that go up there, I get a report. I get the gossip report every time I go to see Tammy. Oh, she covers for you so well. She doesn't tell me all she knows. But it doesn't hurt. She's cutting my hair. Doesn't hurt at all because it's dead. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead is used literally to refer to a corpse. You were corpses. You have no spiritual life. The you in this verse is plural, meaning all, everyone. For he explains in Romans 5:12, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. We're dead is past tense. So Paul is acknowledging that they were now alive, both dead and alive being used figuratively to refer to their spiritual status. Spiritually alive or dead? It depends on what you do with Jesus. Now note, never in Scripture does death mean annihilation. A lot of people think when I die, I just go to nothing. I'm gone. That is not scriptural. To be absent from the body, whether spiritually dead or alive, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of God for judgment or for eternal life, condemnation or rewards, depending on Jesus. Death here means physical death, no question. The separation of the soul or our conscious life, our personalities, separating from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from the life of God. That's what's reunited when we trust Christ and we have the Holy Spirit uniting our spirits with His Spirit. And eternal death, the everlasting banishment from the presence of God. And the parable that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man, remember that parable? And that rich man was in hell, suffering, in torment, because of judgment of God. He didn't trust God. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of spiritual death. The unsaved person may be physically and mentally alive to all of the pleasures of this world, but they're spiritually dead. How foolish for someone who is spiritually dead to try to live the Christian life. It can't be done. Communion doesn't help. Baptism doesn't help. Service doesn't help. Giving money doesn't help, although that's a good idea. Just saying. In Ephesians 2:1, the King James adds the words, hath he quickened. In the New King James, he made alive. But that's not in the text. Don't let that confuse you. These words are not in the original Greek, but are implied from the context. Dead in. In indicates the sphere or the realm in which we lived before we were born in Christ. In dead, in Christ. We were not dead because we had committed sin, but because we were in the sphere of sin. That little boy picture that I showed, that little baby, sweet little Timmy, he was born in the sphere of sin. Just look at my three sisters. Sinners. That's why we committed sin. We're in the sphere of sin. We were born to commit sins, as a fish lives in an aquarium. We were born in the aquarium of sin. While unbelievers are dead in sin, or because of sin, believers are to be dead to sin. The Bible clearly teaches that the believer is to be dead to sin. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound or increase? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, no, don't do it. Don't sin, but we have a choice. As Christians, we have a willful choice to sin or to walk with God. If you're an unbeliever, sitting here even in church today, you got no choice. You got no choice but to sin. That's all you can do. Well, maybe you're not as bad as somebody else, but you're in the aquarium. You got to be born again. One author said the child of God is dead to sin. Does that mean that the believer does not sin? Absolutely not. Being dead to sin does not mean that he is totally unable to sin. The fact is, the believer in Christ often chooses to sin, to my shame, to our shame. To be dead to sin does not mean that a believer is totally unable to sin. It means that Christ has separated me, us, from the slavery of sin and set us apart for His specific purpose, free to honor Him and walk with Him. Dead, the word denotes the body deprived of life and refers literally to the physical condition of being deceased. As used here, it's figurative, and it refers to the spiritual condition of those who are unable to attain to the life of faith in and of themselves. Lost persons are spiritually, eternally dead. They're not merely weakened or incapacitated or disabled or sick. They They need life. Spiritual death is probably the most difficult truth in all of Scripture for human beings to believe or accept. That's why I'm spending the whole sermon on it today. The unsaved think we as believers have lost our minds talking about the walking dead. The unseen, unsaved world, the walking dead. They appear to be alive, but spiritually they're dead. They make great movies about the walking dead, not realizing they're talking about themselves. They don't accept the concept of divine judgment, that because of sin, every person born is separated from God and will be judged. They refuse to believe that dead mankind is unable to know God personally and can't do anything about their lost condition. Worst of all, they are dead and don't know it until some preacher comes along. I've told you, sitting at Richie's, had the best conversation. Somebody that has never been to church in his whole life, and he's older than me, almost as old as some of you. He sits there in front of me, and we're having coffee, and he says, "What you preaching on?" And I said, "Sin. Are you for it or against it?" "I'm against it." No, he didn't say that. But he said, "What's wrong with the world today?" And I just quoted Jeremiah. "The heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this man was stunned. His eyes got about that big. And he just looked at me. He was speechless. That just described this man. He needs Jesus. Jesus referred to all of us in our spiritually dead, embalmed condition when he prophesied. Listen to this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." Wow. My father, my mother, my wonderful, sweet, late wife, Hope, dead. They're going to hear the voice of Jesus, and they're going to come out of those tombs, out of those graves. It had already happened. The disciples should have known all about this. When they were going past a funeral for a little boy that had died, he's in the casket. They're carrying it down the road to bury him. And Jesus walks up to the casket, knocks on the casket, puts his hands on the casket, and said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And the little boy gets up out of the casket alive. He presents him back to his mother, incredibly, alive. Did it ever happen again? Yeah, it did. John chapter 11, the guys are down in Jericho, the lowest point on the face of the earth below, that's not underwater, the Dead Sea, Jericho, right there. And they get the message that Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha are begging Jesus to come and heal him. Because if Jesus is there, they know he can heal him. And Jesus just lollygags for a couple of days. Finally, he looks at the guys and they say, hey, shouldn't we go and see about Lazarus, your friend, your buddy? Jesus said, Lazarus is already dead. Wow. He waited until his buddy had died. And then he goes up and he meets Mary, and then he meets Martha, the sisters, in John chapter 11, verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You would have healed him. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Remember the little boy in the casket? You raised him from the dead. You could raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus isn't talking about then. No, he's talking about now, today. He will rise. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We who are here this morning will never die if we believe in Jesus. He just asked Martha, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then Jesus goes to the tomb and just simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man hears him. Dead, embalmed, wrapped up tight. Comes. I don't know how he came out of the tomb. It's fun to speculate. Did he float out? His legs are wrapped up. I don't think he walked out. I don't know. It says he came out. I wish we had the real movie of that, but we don't. But unbind him and let him go. Lazarus is alive because of Jesus, because of the words of Jesus. Spiritually dead or alive this morning, where are you? Religion cannot help you. Personally, I think it's a good idea if you just give all your money to the church and try to save yourself that way. But that's not going to help you. No, and I can't consciously say that. But Jesus is the only way. Humble yourself before him. Bow in his presence. Confess that you are a sinner. Look to him on the cross, acknowledging that he died a horrible death because you are a sinner, and receive him as your Savior and Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful Easter season that's coming soon. Thank you for that reminder of the horrible death that he went through because we could not save ourselves. Religion could not save anyone. In fact, religion killed him. Thank you for the Lord Jesus dying upon the cross, and that to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have mercy upon us. If there are any here this morning who have not truly humbled themselves before you and confessed their sin, repented of it, turned away from it, and turned to Jesus. May that happen today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to 680, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and stand together.